lot of people, and he says this in verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you, the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In this paragraph that Jesus is talking about our treasure and loving money too much and being greedy, there's this weird section in the middle where he says, your eye is the lamp of your body. And where your eye is healthy, your whole body will be healthy, but where your eye is unhealthy or dark, there will be darkness in you. It's kind of a weird, like, it doesn't feel like it fits in the middle of this sort of paragraph on loving money too much. But what Jesus is saying is, watch out for greed. Watch out for the love of money because it darkens your eyes. It's sneaky. It's insidious. A lot of other sins are very obvious when you commit them. But greed, loving money too much, that's the kind that you're not going to see it without really trying hard. It's going to darken your eyes and how great that darkness will be. You need to watch out for loving money too much because you can't love God if you love money too much. We've been talking the past, last week and this week on how the gospel affects our view of money. Pastor Keith started off with the beginning of chapter 6, verses 2 to 10, 3 to 10, actually, talking about these false teachers in the church that Timothy was a pastor of who had come in and used their position and used their knowledge of the Bible to try and make dishonest financial gain and how that had led them astray from the gospel and how that's not the way that Christians should live. The passage that we're going to look at today, starting in verse 11, starts off with Paul commanding Timothy and by extension us to flee from that kind of thinking, to run away from it, to get out of there. This is difficult because, like we've just said, greed and the love of money is a tricky sin. It's not the kind of sin that's clear, that's honest. It darkens the eyes. And so we're left asking the question, well, where's this line that I'm not allowed to cross? Where, you know, how do I know when I'm being greedy or not being greedy? How do I know that I love money? Where does a healthy concern for my finances turn into a love of money? How do I know? Where is that line? How do I run away from this? It's a hard question to answer because, you know, in a room of 100, 120 people, we're all in very different financial positions, right? There are people here this morning that are quite well off. And there are people here this morning who scrape by month to month with ODSP checks. And there's a lot of people that are somewhere in between there, right? And in there, it's very easy to think that, well, I'm not greedy. I don't have enough money to be greedy. Or, well, maybe I have enough, but I don't have as much as some of those other people. You should see the kind of money that they make, right? It's really easy to push off this idea of greed. And I want to say to you, having a lot of money doesn't necessarily mean that you're a greedy person. And not having enough money doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a greedy person, that you're immune to this sin. This is a sin that can affect all of us. So we need to ask ourselves, how do I know? Where is this line? And I think what we need to do is that we need to ask ourselves a pretty basic question. And that question is this. What do you want out of life? What is your goal? What is your desire in life? Now that question may be difficult to answer honestly. Because all of us know, could probably think of very quickly, nice and good sounding answers to that question, right? Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, we could think of, I'd really like to see you know, world peace. I'd really like to see an end to poverty. I'd really like to see God's name glorified. I'd really like to see myself grow in my relationship with God. I'd like to see the gospel spreading in Toronto. And some of us, you know, honestly mean those things. And some of us want to mean those things. But don't be too quick to answer that way. Examine your heart and think about this. What's more exciting to you? The thought that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and made you a child of God, or where you're going to go on vacation this summer? The thought that God loves you, or the new shoes that you want to buy? What's really captures your attention? The thought that the Holy Spirit, God, if you're a Christian, lives inside of you and connects you to God, or the movie that's coming out next Friday that you've been looking forward to for 6 months? That one's personal for me. What really excites you? What's really your heart's desire? Do you spend more time thinking about how you can share the gospel with your coworkers, or how you can get a promotion at work? What's on your mind? What's your heart's desire? What do you want out of life? Because the truth is that most of us don't really, at our core, want the right thing. And we love stuff and money. The Bible calls that worldliness, right? And this passage is all about pointing us away from that kind of life, that kind of world, and pointing us towards what Paul and what God is calling eternal life and true life. If you want that kind of stuff, you've set your sights too low. There's something way better out there for us. And so, Paul tells Timothy, and by extension tells us, if you really want to get away from this love for money, get away from greed, and pursue something better, here's what you need to know. You need to struggle hard for the prize. Those are the 2 points of the sermon: struggle hard and for the prize. That's what you need to do. That's what this whole passage is about. So let's look at verse 11 to 14 and to begin with, chapter 6. Paul says to Timothy and to us, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul starts off by telling Timothy, you, man of God, you, Timothy, you, Christian, who will read this eventually, flee from all this. He just talked about these false teachers who love money too much and have wandered away from the true faith of the gospel. He says, you need to flee from this. Now, this is an important point. And this is true for all kinds of sins, not just greed and the love of money. We, as Christians, always ask the question, where's the line? What's the border for how I can live? How close can I get to this line and lean over before I'm in danger? But Paul doesn't say you can go this far and no further. He says run. Run the opposite direction from this. If you were in Africa and someone said, over in that area there are lions, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't say, how close can I get to those lions without it being in danger? You know, is there like a minimum safe distance? No. I want to go that way. I don't want to be near those lions unless I'm in some kind of armored car that they can't get into. You don't ask the question, where's the line? It's like knowing that there's, on a foggy day, there are cliffs that way somewhere and just wondering how far I can walk. It just doesn't make sense. Paul doesn't say, this is the line, this is the border, you can love money this much. He says, flee. Run away. This is true not just for the love of money, not just for greed. This is true for pride. This is true for lust. Flee from these things. This comes up over and over in Scripture, right? Flee from sin. In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer is talking to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, well, what does the law say? And the lawyer says, well, I have to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength, and I need to love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says, okay, well, go do that. If that's what you, if you want to do something to inherit eternal life, go do that. And then the text says, the lawyer asked him, who is my neighbor? But it also says he wasn't doing it out of, you know, pure motivation. It says he wanted to justify himself. He said, well, Jesus, who do I have to love? What's the minimum loving that I can get away with and still get into heaven? This is what we do when we look for a line. We don't want to, we're not doing it out of pure motives most of the time. We want to know, what are the lines that I can live within and still be pleasing to God? But God says, no, flee from sin. Run away from the love of money, from greed. Practically, what does that look like? Well, later on in this chapter, we're going to see Paul say, well, tell the rich in the world to not put their hope in money, like it's going to actually give them stability and it's going to last. Tell them to be generous and give and do good things. And that's sort of the practical part of that, and we're going to talk about it in a little bit more detail later. But I just want to give you a couple ideas of what you and I can do to try and actually live this way. One of them is just watch the way that we think about money, right? That's what Paul says. Don't put your confidence in money, like it's going to make you happy, like it's going to give you stability and security in life. Don't let yourself daydream about what you would do if you had enough money to go on a vacation or whatever. Don't let yourself dream about making money. Watch your mind and guard your mind. The other thing that Paul says is to give money away. Be generous with your money. Do you, I mean, not including like groceries and rent or mortgage or things that you have to pay. Do you spend more money on yourself or do you give more money away? Do you spend more money on your own entertainment, your own desires and likes, or do you give more away? I think biblically, God wants us to give more away than we keep for ourselves. I think that's what God wants. That might sound radical to you, and it is radical. Doesn't mean it's not true. But maybe even as a first step, what you and I can do is think of, how much money do I spend on myself versus how much money I give away to church, to missionaries, to organizations and individuals who are in need. Let me change that balance just a little bit. Just take a chunk of money that I usually spend on myself and start giving it away. Just as one practical step. Now, this isn't to be legalistic that you have to do this, but it's something for us to think about. Practical steps for what we can do to make sure that we're not loving money too much. Now, you're going to need accountability for this. You're going to need support. You're going to need to check your motivations every time you buy something. But more importantly than that, you're going to need something, a goal. You're going to need something in mind that you're running towards and not just away from. And that's what Paul gives us in the next section of this letter, right? He starts off and says, you men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, endurance, and gentleness. The truth is that running away from danger only is effective as long as you feel the danger is near and real. And when it comes to sin, that doesn't last super long. There are times in our life when we know that we've messed up and we start running from it. And really, usually that's about the fear of consequences more than it is about loving God, right? More than it is about trying to get right with Him. And so Paul says, don't just run away from sin. You need to be pursuing virtue and a relationship with God. Now, again, this is important. I'm not as seasoned as a pastor as Timothy Keller, but I've had a lot of people come to me and say, hey, I'm struggling with this sin and I need your help. I need your encouragement. I need some strategies. And very, very seldom do the people come and say, I need to love God more. They just say, I need to get away from this sin because it's messing up my life. Now, it's good that you want to get away from that sin, but really, that's not enough. You need to have a goal to run towards. You need to have God and virtue that you want to run towards. And so Paul lists off six goals for us. Righteousness. This word, righteousness, is used a lot in the New Testament. Usually it refers to right standing before God that we can't work hard enough to get, that we can't earn. It's only given to us by what Jesus has done for us. But in this context, it seems to be talking more about uprightness of character, right? About being the kind of person that wants to do right, that wants to live for God. It's kind of like in chapter 3 when it talked about the elders and the deacons, they need to be above reproach. It's that kind of idea. It says godliness, right? These false teachers in the church that Timothy was the pastor of were using their spirituality and their position, quote-unquote, to get ahead in life. They didn't really love God or love people. They just wanted to look good so they can make money, so that they could have position. And they had strayed from their faith. And so Paul's telling Timothy, you need to have real godliness that comes from a love for God, that comes from a desire to do right. You need to have real godliness. You need to have faith, right? It's a huge theme in 1 Timothy. Faith is this idea of the gospel, which we're going to talk about in a lot of detail in a second. You need to hold fast to your understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, your relationship with him. Don't shipwreck your faith. Don't wander from your faith. You need to have love. If you have love for people, you can't be greedy. You're going to sacrifice for them. You need to have endurance, which is patience and determination in difficult circumstances. You need to have gentleness, which is patience and determination with difficult people. He's saying to Timothy and to us, living for God is going to bring hardship in your life sometimes. It's going to be difficult. There are going to be people who oppose you, as Timothy well knew. You've got to have endurance. You've got to have gentleness with these people, and you've got to love them. You've got to walk in godliness. You've got to have faith. You've got to pursue righteousness. Paul goes on from this list that he's to pursue and says, you also just need to work really hard at this. Right? He says to him, fight the good fight of the faith. Let me just read it for you again. I lost my place, excuse me. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says, not only do you need to run, but you need to fight. It looks like he's using athletic language here. Run the race, wrestle the match, because you've got a prize that you need to take hold of at the end of all this. That at the end of the Christian life, which isn't just coasting along, it's not just standing on an escalator going up as you lazily wait to get to the top. It's a grueling, hard competition that you need to work at and get through so that you can lay a hold of this prize that's coming for you. Now, again, practically, what does it look like to run towards these kind of virtues, to work hard in the faith? Well, before we can really answer that question, we actually have to get to what the prize is. We actually have to get to what our motivation is to work hard. Otherwise, we're going to have a very skewed version of Christianity. And we're going to misunderstand the point of this whole book, the Bible, the book of 1 Timothy, this passage, and the faith in the gospel, right? Paul is saying to work hard. Paul is saying to pursue these things. But there's a part that we need to get in here. What's this prize that Paul tells Timothy and us to lay a hold of? Eternal life, right? Lay a hold of the eternal life to which you were called. But left like that, this makes it sound like the message that Paul's giving us is work hard, be good, run away from sin, and maybe if you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. You'll get to be with God. But that's not the message of Christianity. That's the message of a lot of other religions. But it's not the message that the Bible tells us about what Christianity is all about. Because Now, if you notice in the next few verses, there's a lot of talk about God the Father, about Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to go on and show us that while eternal life is the goal, it's the goal because when we get there, we get to be with God forever. That really the prize that we're looking for is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is what we are aiming our lives on. So look with me again at verse 12. He says, lay a hold of this prize, this eternal life, to which you have been called when you made the good confession in front of many witnesses. What Paul's talking about there is, he said, Timothy, when you became a Christian, that was God calling you to eternal life. When you put your faith in Christ to save you from your sins, that wasn't just you saying, oh, I should follow God. That God was at work in your life calling you to himself because he wanted to give you eternal life. This idea of making confession in front of many witnesses is probably talking about his baptism. And that's what we do when we get baptized. We make a profession that I'm going to follow Christ in front of other people. And so Paul says to Timothy, remember, you've been called to eternal life. God had you in mind for eternal life. And then Paul in verses 13 and 14 says, I have a command, a charge that I want you to follow. Let me read 13 and 14 again for you. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and in the sight of Christ, Jesus, who testified before Pontius Pilate, making the good confession. So he's saying, these are the witnesses, God the Father, God the Son. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I want to give you a solemn charge, a solemn order, that God himself and Jesus Christ his Son are going to be witness of this order that I'm giving you, to keep yourself spotless until the resurrection of Jesus, the return of Jesus Christ, the appearance of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of language of commands in the book of First Timothy. If you go through the word command and exhort and urge and instruct, that's just there all the way through it. And it doesn't really tell us in the context here exactly what this command that Timothy's being urged to keep without spot or blame is, but it's probably just this idea of holding fast to the gospel and not wavering from it, not shipwrecking his faith, but to cling to the truth of what Jesus has done for us. But the way he presents this command to cling to that truth, to cling to the gospel, to be spotless and blameless, is he says, I'm telling this to you in the sight of God the Father, in the sight of God the Son, who are witnesses of this command, and they support it. They want you to live a holy and blameless life, to cling to the gospel, to know him. That's God called you to eternal life. He wants you to live this way. But if you look a little bit closer, he doesn't just say, I say this in the sight of God, I say this in the sight of Jesus. He gives you a little bit of detail. He says, in the sight of God, who gave you life? God the Father, who created you, who thought of you, who put you together, who is the God of your life, wants you to live this way. Right? You and I don't live completely autonomous by ourselves, allowed to do whatever we want to. God gave us life. God created us, thought of us, knows us, rules over our lives, and we have a responsibility to him to live according to his standard, to be spotless and blameless. It matters how we live because God created us and he should be the king over us. But we don't live that way. Which is why it comes to the next part. In the sight of God, God who has given you life and gives all things life, in the sight of Jesus Christ, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate. What's that talking about? When did Jesus stand before Pontius Pilate? Right before he was executed. Right before he was whipped and hung on a cross. What did Pontius Pilate ask him? I know that you're innocent. I know that you don't deserve this. Give me something. Who are you? They say that you're the king of the Jews. And Jesus says, I am. I am the king of the Jews. Pontius Pilate was looking for a way out of executing Jesus, and Jesus had lots of reasons to get out of it. He didn't deserve to die. But he stood firm because he was there for a mission. He said, I'm here to die. I have to die. It's not actually up to you, Pilate. It's up to God. I came to die, so do what you need to do to me. You see, not only did God call us to eternal life if we're Christians, not only does God want us to live spotless, blameless lives, not only does God create us and therefore deserve our obedience, but we couldn't. We couldn't do it. We couldn't live that way. And so he sent Jesus to take the punishment that you and I deserved. Because the God that created us demanded we live under his authority, make him the king of our lives, live spotless and blameless lives, and we couldn't. We were dead in our sins, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We were blinded by the god of this world, it talks about, and I think 1 Corinthians. Right? We were unable to follow God, unable to obey him. Romans talks about how we have enmity with God. We hate him. We don't want to follow him. And so instead of punishing us like we deserved, God the Father sent Jesus Christ, God the Son, to take that punishment for us. We couldn't earn eternal life. We can only receive it as a gift if we believe in what Jesus has done for us, put our trust in that, and receive the costly gift that God wants to give us. And then Paul says, you know, live, keep this command without spot, without blame, until the appearing of Jesus Christ, who will appear at the time that God has appointed. Not only did Jesus die, but he rose again. He defeated death, he defeated sin, proving that forgiveness is possible for us if we turn to him. But then he ascended into heaven, and he's there now, and he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's not coming as a suffering martyr. He's not coming to die. He's coming to be the king, to reign forever. This world and everything that's in it is going to be gone and destroyed by fire, and God's going to give us a new heaven, a new earth, and everyone's going to be forced to bow down and admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who haven't before, it's not going to go well for. They're going to be punished. But those who've accepted the gift of God, which is Christ taking that punishment for them, will get to live with him in eternal life. Paul says, Timothy, church, there's more to this world than just what you see right now. There's more coming. This is going to end. One day, if you're a follower of Christ, you will no longer have to live by faith because you will see Christ face to face. You will no longer have to struggle with sin. You will no longer have to fight. You will no longer have to flee, because the sin will be taken away and you'll live with Christ in perfection. This is the gospel. This is the faith that Paul has been telling us all the way through to live by. This is the gospel that changes everything. And now all of a sudden the story isn't just try really hard and maybe you'll make it to God. Maybe if you're good enough. No. The story is you can try really hard confident that the battle's already won. You try really hard and you live the right way because you know Jesus has already done it for you. You flee from sin and you pursue a relationship with God. You pursue virtue. You fight the fight because you know there's no way you can fail. You'll trip. You'll mess up. You'll end up in the mud. You'll sin. You'll let God down. You'll let your family down. You'll let your church down. But you get back up and keep going, knowing that God is going to make you holy because of what Jesus has done. This is why we work hard, not in the hopes that we'll get there, but because we know that it's guaranteed. That's what the gospel is. That's why we work hard as Christians. And we might wonder, well, if eternal life and a relationship with God is already guaranteed, why do we need to work hard? Why can't we just sit back and wait for it to happen? But that's not how faith works. Faith, all throughout the Bible, is acting on the promises that God has given us. In youth group, we're going through the book of Joshua, and we've talked about the idea that God promised the Israelites this chunk of land, the promised land, and says, go and take it. And the Israelites went in and they invaded the land and they fought off the people who lived there, and they were able to take it because God fulfilled his promise. But they still had to fight. They didn't get to just say, okay, God, give it to us. They had to go and do something. They had to act in faith confident that God was going to give them what he had promised to give them. In the same way, we flee from sin and we pursue God because we know that no matter how bad we feel, how badly we mess up, how rotten and sinful we feel on a day-to-day basis, God said, no, I purchased you. You're mine. I called you to eternal life. I created you. I sent Jesus to die for you. You're forgiven. He's going to come back and reign. This is a sealed deal. Your job is just to live like it's true. On the days that we feel at our worst, we can know it doesn't matter because Jesus, his goodness is accredited to our accounts. And on the day that we feel at our best, we can remember, I'm glad that I'm doing okay, but this does not make me accepted by God. I'm accepted by God because of what Jesus has done. In the same realm, we witness to people. We share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus because we believe that Christ has elected. God has elected certain people who are going to obey and follow Christ. And so we go out and we share the gospel believing that someone's going to say yes. Because God has said, I have my elect. Whatever that means, whatever your theological point of view, and it doesn't matter for this point, maybe we can talk about it in detail more, but the Bible says, some are going to get saved. And so we say, okay, it's my job to go out and be obedient and tell them about Jesus. Right? We pray and ask God to help us to live for him by the Holy Spirit. We say, God, please help me to live for you because we know that God has promised to give us his Holy Spirit and to empower us for ministry and for Christian life. And so we pray because of what God has already promised. Please help us, God. Faith is acting on the promises that God has already given us. At this point in this paragraph, Paul can't help it but burst into what we call a doxology or praise of God. He worships him and he says, he who is blessed and only the only sovereign or the only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul just bursts out, bubbles out in praise for God when he thinks about this gospel, when he thinks about this confidence that we can have to live for him, to flee from whatever sin we're talking about, greed or lust or pride, and pursue him, knowing that it's done. He just bubbles out in thanksgiving and praise to God. Does that happen to you? Does it happen to me? Does thinking about what Christ has done for us cause us to burst forth in praise? When we sing songs, you are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved us. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away, how do you feel? I know this song, it's one of the ones I like. This message is so true. I don't know, I'm not a very emotional person and stuff like this, but when we think about this truth, does it make us really want to praise God or do we just go through motions? We need to remember this gospel. We need to preach it to ourselves. Christians, we need to take this word of who Jesus is and what he's done and preach it to ourselves day after day. Wake up and think, today, I'm going to live for God because he's already done all the work for me. On days when we feel like we've messed up badly, we need to tell ourselves, I'm loved by God, not because of how badly or goodly I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. On days when we're doing really well, we need to remind ourselves of that same thing. And so from there, Paul goes on and says, all right, you who are rich in the world, Timothy, you need to give them some instructions. Now, some of us might think, okay, I can tune out for this part because I'm not rich. But we need to take into consideration, there are people all over the world, like Sam's going to go and help in a little bit, who live on less than $2 a day. $2 a day. When we were there at the Dominican, I remember being heartbroken, seeing little girls running around, sitting in the dirt without underwear on, and just, I'm like, oh, that's so unhealthy. They don't have anything else. They live on dirt floors. They lie on dirt floors at night. In verse 8 of chapter 6, It says, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. We should be content with that. All of us here have more than that. Even if you have a second pair of clothing, you're doing better than what that's talking about. If you have a TV, a house, a place to live, to get out of the cold in the wintertime, we're rich. Some of us are more rich, some of us are less rich, but on a world scale, we are one of the richest countries in the world. And so this is for us, for all of us. And so Paul says, Timothy, I need you to teach the rich in your church. Let me just read it because we haven't read it yet. Command those who are rich, this is verse 17, in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures, as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, to your care, sorry. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. And grace be with you. So Paul says to Timothy, tell the rich not to think too greatly about money, as if it makes them better than other people, as if it means that they'll be secure in life. I mean, even if they are secure in life, and money is fickle, people lose money all the time, but even if their money gives them security for the rest of their life, it's not going to last beyond that. And there is something beyond that that we need to be living for. Don't put that much confidence in your money. Put your confidence in God, who gives you all things. All the good, common graces that we have. Health, sunshine, family, friends, whatever good thing that we have that comes from God, every breath that we take, shows that He loves us. But way more than that He sent Jesus to die for us when He didn't have to, when He could have just sent us to hell. Put your confidence in that relationship with God. And that will motivate you to do good. That will motivate you to be generous. That will motivate you to live not just for this life, but for true eternal life that goes beyond this world. And then he sums up for Timothy, this gospel is important. Guard the deposit that was given to you. Right? You have eternal life coming as a guarantee. You have a deposit right now. Hold on to that stub so that when it comes, you can check it in and get what's coming to you. Fight the good fight. Pursue God. Run away from sin. Cling to the gospel. Don't wander away as some have done. Don't shipwreck your faith. Hold firm to it. Make it so important in your mind and your heart. And remember that it's the grace that God has given to us that's going to make the difference. God is giving us grace. God wants to give us grace. Hold firm to that truth. We're going to go into a time of communion soon, but I just want to give you a challenge. If you're here today and you're uncertain about where you are in your relationship with Jesus, this gospel that we were talking about, and you want to know more, please come talk to me. This is important. This isn't just an option. I'm not going to present it as, you know, one way is as good as the other. This is the only way that we can live true life, that we can know who God is, that we can have this His forgiveness. Otherwise, we're going to hell. We're going to be punished by God. And if you aren't there today, you haven't started that relationship with Jesus, you desperately need to. And I would love to talk to you about that. We're going to have a time of communion where we think about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, symbolized by the bread, which represents His body, and the cup, which represents His blood. I just challenge you through that time, think through the passages that we read in Scripture, think through who God is and who you are in relationship to that. And I am praying for you that you would come to accept Him as your Savior and turn your life over to Him. as we transition into communion, I think the band's going to come up and there's going to be, the worship team is going to come up and lead us in a song. If you're sitting on the sides and you're able to move, that would make it very much easier for us to serve. If you're not able to, that's okay. We can make a special arrangement for you. But it's just a lot easier if the center area is sort of crowded and the outside areas are sparse. So if you could do that, I'd really appreciate it.